The most life-changing message in the world went wherever it could go, to whomever would listen, with no fluff. It moved, it adapted, it fled, it spent time person to person, while people marveled not just at what God can do, but that God did anything at all. How did God launch a worldwide movement on a budget of $0? In small villages with no social media, no buildings, and no famous preachers, sparked by the birth of a baby. Something about the gospel of Jesus is universal. It doesn't need to be professionally packaged, elaborately presented, or free of distractions. In our first Christmas as a church, I think we find ourselves in some aspects a similar position to those at the first Christmas so many years ago. From those families, I think we can learn from their example. So this month, with this series, let's try to two things. Receive the gospel of Jesus in its simplicity and learn how we share the gospel of Jesus in our simplicity. I hope that makes sense. That's kind of the atmosphere of this little three-week venture through the different gospel tellings of the birth of Jesus, paying close attention to how simple and unornamented many of those details were. So this morning, our first detail, let's see how fast you can guess. I'm thinking of one word related to Christmas. Ben can't guess. It has at least two really famous Christmas songs about being here. There are four movies with this is one of the theme words. Two of them are incredible. Two of them probably nobody remembers. Starts with an H. Yeah. Home. It's where we think of usually when we think of where do you gather for Christmas. There's that idea of home. This is, I think this part of the Christmas story is so fascinating because the idea of home is such a fundamental reality of being human. There's strong attachments to sense of home. And we're in a season right now of raising two kids. We have a 3- and a 5-year-old. And one of the progressions they go through is exploring how far they can get from home while always coming back, right? Upstairs, out the back door with grandparents and so on and so forth. Get a little bit further so we see what's out there in the big, beautiful, scary world, and then we come back home. Which makes the original Christmas story so curious. Mary and Joseph and Jesus did not spend that first Christmas in a big, elaborate, beautiful, even normal home. They were on the road. They were in a far less than ideal home situation. And as we read this in the Gospels, we're astonished that these parents of Christ didn't have even a typical building for the birth of the Savior. So this morning, our main passage comes from Luke 2, probably very familiar to many people during this time of the year. I will read for us Luke 2, verses 1 through 7. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. I will comment on that a little later. If that last line is different than you remember hearing it growing up, we'll get there in a second. But let's go back to the beginning, verses 1 through 3. Some lame emperor made everybody get up and shuffle around the whole emperor simply because he wanted to know how many people he had. It was a census. It reads almost like it was on a whim. Maybe it was scheduled, maybe not. But the point was, I want to know how big the Roman Empire is. So everybody has to go basically kind of check that we're here. And they did that in their hometowns. So everybody is, if they don't live where they grew up, they're on a road trip. And this was brought on by the emperor during Christmas, no less. That was a joke. Christmas didn't exist yet. Thanks for everyone paying attention. So Joseph and Mary get up. They're going from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Not the longest journey in the world by our standards, but medium-sized journey by foot and donkey standards. Let's do this. Let's drop down to verse 7. So we saw that they're on the road. They leave their city and even their county, right? That's all the references from Galilee to Judea. So they're traveling. But then we get to verse 7. And Mary gives birth to her firstborn and wraps him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room. No room. The current NIV translates that guest room. If you've heard it, maybe through Charlie Brown or other King James or older ESV, you've got that phrase, right? There was no room for them in the inn. That's what most people are familiar with. That's a complicated word to translate. And it's a complicated word for us to understand the equivalent. And I didn't really even realize this until I went to Israel. I know some of you have been. I got the privilege to go to Israel. This is probably 8-9 years ago. And we had a phenomenal guide. He was an Arab Christian from Nazareth. He was very proud that he's from Nazareth. He calls it his little Jesus town. But when we were in Bethlehem, they take you to a couple of places that are, so in Israel, some things are known with certainty, some things are not. So this is like tradition holds, this might have been the place. There's a lot of that. And so we're at one of those where Jesus might have been born, and it doesn't look like a hotel. It's a cave. And so he's walking us through this reality that the Aramaic word, the Hebrew word, right, that gets translated for us in is possibly a bad word because we think hotel, right? That's our reality with that. We go, you pay money, you get to stay there, hooray. And so here's this Christmas story, and it's like, oh, they just must have been late. Mary's pregnant, that's fine. They got there late. All the hotels were full. There was nowhere for them to swipe their visa and stay. And that's not really how this worked. That modern concept of a hotel did not exist. Occasionally, there would be a known place where travelers could stay, but far, far more likely, that word should have been translated house. There was no, and so we have here an attempt at it, no guest room available for them, no room in the house. So think about this. Holidays are coming, and people are going to gather. If you're engaged, if you're a teenager, if you're 17, 19, 20, right? I'm thinking of a few of you guys here in the back. The expectation is probably not that you're hosting everybody. The expectation is more that your parents or an uncle or grandparents, people who have had their house a long time, who live there, who are settled, they're probably hosting Christmas. So Mary and Joseph, not currently living in Bethlehem, it's not that they would have had the place to stay, but it's extremely likely that their expectation was to stay with relatives. That's what you did when you traveled. You stayed with relatives. And so then we get this revelation that there was no room available for them with their own relatives. And it appears that some portion of this unplanned pregnancy has left Mary and Joseph a little bit as outcasts. There's some confusion. I mean, right? We, for those of you that know the story, Joseph himself was confused for a good minute. Now they're trying to explain it to cousins. No. This is a Holy Spirit baby. And there's some awkward tension, and they are sidecast to a stable and a manger. So, not only are they not at home, they're not even in the best temporary home. This is a weird place to stay. This is different. This is uncomfortable. This is unsettling. And it brought me to this realization this week, reading through this story a few times. Not having a space to call home can be an incredible disruption. That's just something we feel. We talk about it or not. That sense of home is so powerful to us. And I think of a couple of things. Just the timing of this particular sermon at this point that God would have this for us. When I first was working on this sermon, we had just come back from California and we returned to the windstorm of the decade or whatever, and our home was without power for like 41 and a half hours. And so it was freezing. And so, I was mostly at coffee shops trying to get some of this stuff done. And after a certain point, that drain of being on the road and not being at home is an incredible disruption. And we got to go, you know, stay with a few people for a few hours and appreciate the generosity of people here. But it's different. It's different, right? It's not our home. And yet, this was how Jesus was born into the world. He was born, if not homeless, like one step removed. Not in his city, not in his county, not even in a great house. And so it brought to mind, in fact, let's look at this. Look at some of these instances, three instances of how the New Testament draws out this idea of home. From a little bit later in Luke chapter 9, 57 to 58, Jesus says, "The Son of Man has no place to lay his head," even. And in 1 Peter, as Peter is addressing his letter to these Christians, he writes to them, to God's elect, and then has a couple of adjectives for his people. Exiles, scattered throughout the provinces, and then names them all. And then a chapter later, he refers to the people again as foreigners and sojourners. And then in Hebrews 13, verse 14, right, this world is not our permanent home. We are looking forward to a home yet to come. Have you considered it is possible to follow, trust, worship Jesus, even if your life is unsettled? I think from this example, as how God even stepped into our world and the type of life that he lived, God has to be able to meet our needs even when we don't feel total peace. Even when we don't feel like everything is as it should or have all the luxuries. I've been trying to hear all week what God wants us to hear from this. But let's just say that whether it's for a moment, whether you feel like you've been living this for a while, but let's just say there is a time when the life that you currently lead isn't as picturesque, white picket fence as you hoped it would be. What then does God have to say to us in that? How does God relate to you in that? And in this first Advent season, God had Mary and Joseph in a position of dependence on his provision. They did not take very much with them. They were more or less at the mercy of what God was going to provide. When Jesus was born, it was in the last place that somebody made space. And so, as the story unfolds, when people in that setting, in that first year in Bethlehem, when they worshiped Jesus, it wasn't because of the comfort or the building or the high-functioning ministries or the worship production or anything like that. They came and worshiped Jesus because of the simple message that shook the world. God came to us. God is here. God is with us. That gets introduced in the book of John, which doesn't have a traditional Christmas passage. It doesn't have what we read from Luke. It doesn't have the Mary and Joseph dreams in Matthew. But it has a very different theological introduction. And in verse 14 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible, which simply says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." And I found several different translations for that dwelled word. What it means that Jesus lived with humans. And look at how translators have tried to get that example across. He lived here with us. This is the expanded Bible. He pitched his tent because the word carries with it the root word of tabernacle from the Old Testament, when Israel would literally move from place to place and they would set up the tabernacle, which represented the dwelling place of God. He made his home with us. And then I've always liked this one from the Message, that Jesus Christ moved into the neighborhood. Meaning, though it is totally natural, completely God designed for us to be impacted by our home situation, though it is normal for us to be concerned with what our home situation is like, remember that our true home is spiritually with Christ. You and I don't actually need so many of the things that we convince ourselves we need to feel at home. That has been brought about by the temptation of the flesh and by good marketing. But the reality is, God provides. God provides for each of us. Being dependent on him might be exactly where he wants us to be. Joseph and Mary had virtually nothing, were completely dependent, and through their faithfulness, God provided. I wanted to read this story. This is actually an excerpt from a diary This is from George Mueller. I don't know how many like church history nerds are out here. George Mueller. Okay, thank you, Ben. I think we could have guessed. George Mueller was from the 1800s, lived in England, and he developed a strong passion for orphan children in his context. And so he did a little bit of school, did a little bit of pastoring, but really, George Mueller became the preeminent orphanage headmaster, I think is actually the term. He built and led orphanages that through his lifetime, and this number here is from Wikipedia, saw 10,024 orphans come under his care. He started 117 schools to provide education for kids without. And it started with him and his wife in their own home that they rented, were able to gather and expand their house to host 30 orphaned girls. And from that grew into thousands and thousands and thousands. But here's why George Mueller, I think, sticks in history. He had an unbelievably fascinating view of money, which is that if we need it, God will provide it, and we will pray until he does. So I have one page from his journal. Do you know the name of this? I didn't write the name of the book. So this comes from one book, and it's essentially his journaling of the process of raising funds for the orphanage. It's really, really good. I picked one page, and here's what we're talking about came out in unbelievable display in this man. October 9th. Today we were brought lower than ever. The money for milk in one of the houses was provided by a laborer selling one of his books. The matrons in the boys' orphan house had 2 shillings left this morning. We were wondering whether to buy bread with it or more meat for dinner when the baker left 75 loaves of bread as a gift. October 10, the coal in the infant orphan house is gone, and there is little more in the other 2 houses. Also, the medicine is nearly all gone. We have asked the Lord for fresh supplies. October 11. The father of the fatherless has again shown his care for us. An orphan from Devonshire arrived last evening. With her was sent some money and silver articles that we sold for £16. Thus we were helped through the heavy expenses of the following days. October 12. 7 brothers and sisters were added to us in fellowship. May the Lord send helpers for the work. October 15. I knew that money would be needed this morning for many things in the orphan houses, and my heart was therefore lifted up in prayer to the Lord. Just when I was going to meet my fellow laborers for prayer, several pounds arrived. We were able to purchase medicine and a ton of coal. Now, however, we must depend on the love of our Lord for further supplies because there is nothing in hand and the laborers do not have any more of their own to give. October 29th, that's 2 weeks later. The Lord has again given us this day our daily bread, although in the morning there was not the least prospect of obtaining supplies. We are trusting in God day by day. He meets our needs faithfully in so many ways as we wait patiently upon him. Our needs are great, but his help is also great. November 10. All seemed to be dark at the beginning of this day, but the Lord has enabled us to meet all financial demands. One more week has ended, and we have been able to supply the needs of 97 people in the orphan houses without going into debt. November 21. Not even a single halfpenny was left in the 3 houses. Nevertheless, we had a good dinner, and by sharing our bread, we made it through this day also. When I left the brothers and sisters after prayer, I told them we must wait for help and see how the Lord would deliver us this time. I was sure of help, but we were indeed in another serious situation. When I left the meeting, I felt that I needed more exercise, so I walked home a longer way. About 20 yards from my house, I met a brother who walked back with me. After a little conversation, he gave me 10 pounds to provide the poor saints with coal, blankets, and warm clothing. He also gave 5 pounds for the orphans and 5 pounds for the other needs of the Scripture Knowledge Institution. The brother had come to see me twice while I was away at the orphan house. Had I been 1/2 minute later, I would have missed him. But the Lord knew our need and therefore allowed me to meet him. I think we often can grow to accept this mentality that there's this if only, and that will settle us, and then we can do business with God. And I wonder, the more stuff you have, the less dependent you can be. Not always, but for any person who has no resources and is still dependent on God, that comes from intentional, faithful practice. And I would say for any person who has resources and is still dependent on God, that comes from intentional, faithful practice. This idea that whatever happens, God will provide is not a natural idea. It wars against our sinful nature. But we can remind ourselves of the Jesus of Christmas. We can remind ourselves of the God who provides, the God who did not live in luxury or surplus. Matthew 6:21 says it this way, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I think that's a good verse because sometimes, and especially around Thanksgiving and Christmas and these two particular holidays, when we talk about resources, when we talk about stuff, I typically think of like a home and of things that you can buy on Amazon. Maybe you do too. But consider these other resources that are available to us and their potential pitfalls. Extra items, education, housing, options, how much we love to have options, accomplishments and awards, followers, friends. These are all things that the Lord will provide in different measures. How do we receive those? How do we use those? And how do we relate to God, whether we have little or much? So I want to go back more specifically to this home thing. We go through this pretty frequently as a church plant. It's fascinating to me how many conversations that take place in my world around the idea of a building. It's really interesting. For right and wrong reasons, church and building have a very much hand-in-hand relationship, right? You kind of can't do some things without it. And so what is that relationship like? And what's funny is there's such a massive range of people's experience and knowledge of a church plant. And so I've talked to people who have totally done it before. And so they chuckle and they say, oh man, I know exactly where you're at. And then I have other people who don't understand that I don't come here on a Tuesday and like type my sermon. And everything in between, all kinds of questions. I cannot tell you how many questions I have answered about the building. Okay? And we fully recognize that this is not our forever home. But here's what's cool. I was trying to go through the list, and I bet I've left one out. Our church has met in some capacity in 10 different homes. And that's conservative. I bet I missed something, but it was what I could remember for sure. We have gathered in 10 different homes from people in this room and not in this room. By sheer generosity and relationship, we have used what God has given us to unleash the kingdom of God. One of our most vibrant ministries meets after hours in a coffee shop. I've had lunch with people in South Everett all the way to downtown Stanwood, just using what's nearby. Where would you like to gather? Let's go there. Not in our own building. To me, at least, that feels very Jesus-like. It feels very early church-like. It feels organic. It feels like we are taking Jesus with us to wherever he allows us to go. So hear that balance, because this balance, I think, is very important. Home is a gift. And this is not to say that feeling at home is wrong. This is not to say care for the place that God has given you is wrong. But here, hospitality is a gift that some give well. Feeling settled, feeling comfortable, feeling safe, not bad things. The issue would be to think that Jesus only works when I am comfortable, when I am safe, when I have the necessary amount of items, that I only connect with God during total peace, that I must get a certain amount of stability before I can hear from God. And I think the very method of Jesus' birth, the place, the location, the atmosphere, everything about the way that Jesus' ministry began and unfolded says, you don't need that. You don't actually need as much as we're tempted to think. So to recap this beginning of Luke 2 and the on the road Jesus, what God has for us in this. I think three ideas to recap. One is to cultivate a posture of dependency on God's provision. Maybe hardest during this season, but maybe most applicable during this season. When there's so much, got to get this, got to get that, do that. But within our souls, to create or cultivate a posture of dependency on God's provision. That I trust him more than my job to provide. That I trust what he is given or is giving more than what I can acquire for myself. I trust his plan over my expectations for my own needs. Number two, from that list of home throughout Scripture, that we would strive to truly make Jesus Christ our home more than this home. And it takes work to get to the place where what centers me, what settles me, is my relationship with God more than the things I can look around and see and grab and hold on to. But apparently, God is saying that is possible for us. That it is him and our connection to him that grounds us, that brings us to a place of peace more than getting distractions out of the way, getting the right amount of comforts around us. And then lastly, as a take home for all of us, a recognition that Jesus travels well. Does he come with you? Is Jesus the Lord of your life enough that he is seen in you even when things aren't perfectly settled? So we don't have our own place. So life is a little crazy. So I don't know where we're going to meet. So my kids are with us. And on it goes. Jesus wants to be Lord of our life in those moments as well. And I think he does a pretty good job. And so just as Mary gave birth to her firstborn, a son, she wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Nobody had space for Jesus. But how fascinating, this unnamed person in human history gets their own verse in the Bible because they were the only person to make space for Jesus. So this month, let us, in all of our abundance or lack, whatever you feel more this season, make space for Jesus. Let's pray. God, this story of yours, there are so many backwards elements to the birth of Jesus Christ. There are so many things that we would have written different, that we might feel you should have had, that you could have done it in another way, and yet as we unpack what happened in little towns in Israel, we learn about you. God, let us cling to the character that you are revealing to us this morning and this week. God, would you be our provider? Let us rest in your provision. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, we pray. Amen.